Decisions. They're never entirely easy.
Take just a simple, everyday decision. There are those evenings when my wife and I decide we're just going to just go get something rather than mess up the kitchen or whatever. So, being a good husband, or at least trying to be, I'll say, honey, where would you like to go to eat? For you younger husbands, learn not to ask that question. Because she, being a very kind, loving, and submissive wife, says, I don't know. Where do you want to go? To which I say, I don't care, honey. Where would you like to go? And she says, well, I don't know. Where do you want to go? So I said, okay. Let's go to such and such a place. To which she responds, I don't want to go there. So I say, well, then where would you like to go? She said, well, I don't care. This circular conversational style of making decisions just doesn't work really well. Although it does convey, you know, I care about what you want. I'm just not going to tell you what I want, you know. But eventually, you know, we work it out. I'm not really sure how. Process of elimination, I guess. Even insignificant decisions can be a little difficult to make, let alone the more important decisions that we have to make in life. It's no wonder that we would really like for God to make all of our decisions for us. That would just make life so simple. Wouldn't it be great if God just told us what He wanted us to do? I mean, if we only knew what God wanted us to do, that's what we would do, right? Well, now, wait a minute. We learned that was not a true statement last week. So before you agree with that one, remember, if God did tell us in advance what He wanted us to do, we wouldn't necessarily do it. I mean, Moses and Jeremiah both complained God was making a huge mistake when He revealed to them ahead of time what He wanted them to do. And of course, when God told Jonah what He wanted him to do in advance, Jonah turned tail and ran in the opposite direction as far and as fast as he could, only to be turned around by a very unlikely helper in the midst of the sea. So the fact remains that even if we did know, we wouldn't necessarily do so well. But we do still wonder, why doesn't God reveal His plans to us more specifically? Why doesn't He guide us in regard to every decision in life that really matters, at least? What are we to conclude here? Is it that God doesn't care what we do? Well, no, that cannot be the case. Has God determined that we're just on our own and He's not going to provide us any help? Well, no, that's not true either. So why doesn't He reveal a little more, help us a little more, especially when we are faced with that particular decision that seems to matter so much to us? Let me repeat this, and it kind of goes back to what I've already said and what we said last week. But it goes a little further. Here's what you need to remember. God doesn't have to tell us what He wants us to do in order to get us to do what He wants us to do. Now, I need to footnote that a little bit. He's told us pretty much how to live our life in black and white, the basics here in the Word of God. What's right and what's wrong. The general things that He wants of us. So He doesn't have to say that again. He's given us His Word. And the things that are not specifically in His Word, the things that just, you know, are unique to our day-to-day life and our situation, our circumstances, He doesn't have to tell us what to do there either, because He's God. He is a God who is able to direct us without having to tell us specifically what we need to do. Now, we're going to see that even more clearly this morning. I want to review just for a moment or two. This is part three, entitled Decision Making and the Will of God. And so far, we have looked at the basics. And there we ask ourselves, well, what is God's basic will for all of us? And we determine that God intends for all of us as believers to be growing spiritually, being obedient to His Word, and growing day by day more and more Christ-like until He completes that process in us. Now, that's what God is interested in. That is the bottom line. That is His priority. He doesn't so much care whether you go to the Dairy Queen or the Pizza Hut for lunch, but He wants you to be like Jesus Christ in everything you do and to glorify Him. That's the basics of it. And we even talked about it that week under number one, the basics, that God will actually sacrifice our comfort and our desires, and He will actually use adversity, problems, trials in our life to spur us on to Christ-likeness. And we showed you scriptures in regard to that. So we covered the basics in week one, and then on week two, we moved to the bridge. Now, last week, we noticed that Romans 12, 1 and 2 gives us a bridge between understanding the basics and crossing over the bridge to the real nitty-gritty, the everyday of decision-making. And we discovered by our exposition of Romans 12, 1 and 2 that there's a two-lane highway that crosses that bridge. There are two things then that we have to have going on. We have to have dedicated our life to Jesus Christ, presented Him, our lives, as a living sacrifice. He has to become our priority. Serving Him and glorifying Him has to become our number one desire in life. And then we have to allow Him, by His Holy Spirit, interaction with the Word of God, allow Him to continually renew our minds on a day-to-day basis, so that we are not conformed to this world, but we have a renewed mind that doesn't just follow mindlessly this fallen world's idea of how to live, but lives in accordance with the will of God. That's the bridge. If we are truly dedicated to Jesus Christ, and if we are in the process continually of gaining more and more insight and having more and more of a spiritual mind, a renewed mind, then we cross the bridge that He has given us to cross. The question is, where do we end up on the other side? Well, we come to part three, which is today, the boundaries. Once we've crossed the bridge, we cross into that area of life, that sphere of life where we have to make a lot of decisions. We understand what God's trying to do in our life. We have dedicated ourselves to serving Him and growing in Christ and being able to make the right decisions in life that we can become like Him. And yet, we're in a big world. And life throws a lot at us. So when we cross that bridge and we get to the other side, we find out that there are some boundaries around us that God has set. Now, within those boundaries that we're going to talk about today and probably move on to talk about some more next week, within those boundaries, God has given us a mind to use. And He has given us freedom to choose, decide, discriminate, make decisions on a daily basis. Many, many years ago, when my wife and I before we were married, I remember having this conversation. I've never forgot it. It just somehow stuck in my mind. It came out of my mouth, but I think it came from the Lord. Not specifically, but from His Word. I was trying to, at that point in time, decide what God was calling me to do and where I should go to school specifically, what seminary to attend, and was searching for God's will. And discussing with her almost on a daily basis that, and at one point, I remember saying this to her and that, you know, if we're really trying to serve God and we're convinced that He's called us to serve Him and He doesn't give us any specific direction, then He probably understands that we're going to be able to make a good choice. Because God loves us and cares about us. He doesn't want us to make the wrong choice. It makes perfect sense. God has given us freedom to choose. It's our mind that needs to be renewed. It's our heart that needs to be dedicated so that we make the right choices. We struggle with this idea that God has given us freedom to choose within certain boundaries. What we want is God to sit down with a roadmap or a GPS and say, turn right here, turn left there, and go to this point here. Only we want God to be more specific than our GPS, because my GPS says, in 1.5 miles, turn right. Like, I got some calculator in my brain that I automatically know what 1.5 miles is, or 900 feet, or 1,000 feet. Why can't it just say, second left, turn right? You know, that makes perfect sense to me. No, it's got to give me this confused state of affairs. But God, you know, see, God's kind of given us what looks like to be a confused communication, and He hasn't been as specific as we want, and we were given the decision that we're going to have to make. Just like my GPS knows, if I turn too early, He'll just tell me to make another turn. He'll get me back where it's going. God's going to get you where He wants you to go. Now, we're still understanding this. We're going to have a lot of questions, and I hope that as we move through the process this morning, some of those questions that you have right now are going to be answered. So we're going to talk here this morning about the freedom we have to choose within the boundaries that God has set for a person who is dedicated, for a person whose mind is continually being renewed as they understand God's truth revealed in His Word as it is revealed to them and taught to them by the Spirit of God and other means. So we have the freedom to make our own decisions within the boundaries that God has established. The question is, what are those boundaries? The first one is what I'm going to call God's expressed will. What He has said in His Word, again. I thought about calling it God's moral will. But everything God says is moral. And we tend to associate the moral will, moral law, just the Ten Commandments, but I'm talking about everything He's said to us, particularly what He has said that is applicable to us in the New Testament age. Now, another word you could use here, if you don't want to use the word expressed, is God's revealed will. What He has said, what He has revealed, what He has told us in advance, we have in the Word of God. It's in a general sense, you see, because it applies to all of us. So He can't get, you know, if He was going to get down to specifics for every believer in every age, why, we couldn't possibly ever read the Bible. He doesn't give the specifics of life, but He gives the general principles for living. His expressed or revealed will. Let's talk about a definition for that. And I'm leaning on passage in Brother Sam's book, Major Bible Doctrines, for these definitions. He's done a good job with that in there. And he says this, and I'm quoting, "The expressed aspect of God's will is what God wants, but does not necessitate. In other words, we have the capacity to disobey God's expressed will." He's told us what to do, but every time we make a decision in life, we got to decide whether we're going to conform to the principles there or not. But there's a known aspect. That's that outer fence, if you will. The outer boundary in our life. Now, his moral will, his revealed will, I should say, includes his moral will specifically, such as the Ten Commandments, at least nine of them that are repeated in the New Testament. It also includes all of what the New Testament says to us in about many things that go beyond those specific moral commandments, and there are many. Jesus kind of said it best, perhaps, in the general sense, in Matthew 22, 36 to 40, when he said, the first commandment is to love God with all your heart, your soul, your mind, your strength, and the second is to love your neighbor as yourself. That sums up the Ten Commandments, and it sums up much of what we find in the New Testament as well. So, his expressed will includes the moral will of God, and all the other commands and principles we find in the New Testament. So, God's expressed will is the primary guide that we have for decision making. Now, let me give you an example that comes from the Old Testament. Abraham was called from the Ur of the Chaldees to go to a land that God would show him. Now, that ended up being what it was later called the Promised Land, the land of Israel. And God promised that land to Abraham and his descendants for forever. And eventually, that's going to become a reality in the kingdom and beyond. But today, there is a Jewish nation there. It reminds us that God is in the process of fulfilling that great promise. But when Abraham and Sarah came to that land, along with them came Lot, Abraham's brother's son, a nephew. And he was with Abraham. He went everywhere Abraham went, and they were in the land, and when it got rough, when they having trouble with the environment and all that, and famine, and it just wasn't a great place to be and try to raise their flocks, they went to Egypt. And they left the land. That was a mistake. In reality, Abraham did that twice, not to the same place, but on their way back, chapter 13 of Genesis, it says that Abraham's flocks and herds were so large and that Lot's had own possessional flocks and herds were so large that one spot of good grazing land in the land of Canaan wouldn't be sufficient. And there was some strife that was developing as well. And so Abraham says to Lot, as they're about to go back to the land, the whole land is before you. You choose where you want to go. I'll give you first choice, and you go where you want to go. And you go one direction, I'll go the other direction. We'll separate. It'll be better for everybody. Now, what was it that Lot did? He looked to the Jordan Valley, the plain, the well-watered, good land. But the problem was, it was under the influence and it was nearby to the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah, which morally were corrupt. And because Lot chose that particular area, rather than, great farmland, great for flocks and all the rest, morally suspect. Morally worse probably than where they came from. That God had called them out of. So Lot made a poor choice. He did not stop to think what was best in regard to what God was doing. He didn't even necessarily learn from the mistake of leaving the land to begin with. He made a poor choice. But if he would have stuck with being a little closer to Abraham, staying more within the confines of what they knew was the land that God had given them so far, instead of venturing to the edge and maybe beyond it to somewhere else, he wouldn't have ended up in the mess that he was in. And you know, God had to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah, Lot barely, along with some of his family, less his wife, just barely escaped with their lives. And his children were corrupted to some degree because of his living so close to those two cities. Now, so those are the kind of decisions. No, we're not farmers. No, we're not shepherds. But we have choices all the time to make in regard to where we live, what church we attend, who we associate with, what we do, how we interact with the society we live in this world. And we always have to come back to what we know that God has told us, what His express will is in His Word. Let's go to the New Testament, 2 Timothy chapter 4. Paul is just giving a little bit of rundown of some of those who served with him and in the ministry as part of his ministry team. And he says something very tragic in 2 Timothy 4, verse 10, at the beginning of the verse. He says, "For Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world." Even one of Paul's ministry associates, one of those on his team, his evangelistic team, his missionary team, that had traveled with him and served with him, and to some degree or another suffered with him, came to a point of time in their life where they said, "You know, it's not worth it. There's other things I want to do. There's other things I want to achieve. There's things I want to have." And Demas literally forsook that ministry because he loved this present world. And again, that's a decision that we make, and there's ramifications of it in many different areas, and many different decisions might represent somewhat of the same type of decision that we could make in our lives. That we would rather have what this world has to offer, that we sometimes, as believers, otherwise would have to give up or forsake. And we go back. We forsake our calling. And we leave the principles that God has given to us, expressed throughout His Word, and particularly in the New Testament. So, God's will, His expressed will, is that which He has revealed. His expressed or revealed will is completely contained within the revelation that we have, the written Word of God, the Scriptures. Now you say, "Pastor, there's a whole lot of practical decisions we have to make in life that doesn't necessarily bear on the Scriptures." I understand that. But let me say this to you at this juncture. So many of our so-called common sense, practical, day-to-day, well, nothing really said in the Scripture type decisions that we make is more connected to or more dependent on the expressed will of God than we really stop to think. Lot never thought about anything but, "Hey, that's the best grazing land over there." God hadn't said anything about choosing the worst, has He? But he missed what God was doing and saying and what He had expressed to Abraham and His connection to all that. Demas probably said, "Well, there's nothing wrong with making a good living. There's probably, you know, there's nothing wrong with having your own house and, you know, and maybe your own business and getting along and having some things and some comforts." No, that's true. But Demas's calling was not that. He forsook his calling, and we'll talk more about calling next week. Many more of our decisions than we realize somehow, some way, connects back to the express will of God, and we're just not making the connection. Because we don't spend enough time in the Word of God, we don't get enough counsel from those who teach and preach it or counsel others about it, we don't meditate on it, we don't think about it, it just looks like, "Oh, this is an insignificant decision," and there may well be a direct tie. So let's keep that in mind. Number two, the second boundary we want to look at this morning is this, the sovereign will of God. We've talked about His expressed will, but now we want to talk about His sovereign will. Now, let's understand the word sovereign. The word sovereign means that God is king. He is Lord. He is the King of Kings. He is the Lord of Lords. He is the creator of the universe. And He is the one who has the power and the authority to control what happens within His creation and to His creation. And that means you and it means me. Remember, I said God doesn't have to tell you what His will is. He can keep you in His will without telling you. Because He's God. He is a sovereign God. The word sovereign not only expresses authority, but it speaks of power. The ability to control it all. And we think somehow because we have that sphere, you see, that boundary around us of God's express will, and we have some freedom within to go this way, that way, make this decision, that, as long as it doesn't violate His express will, we think, well, God doesn't care, He's just leaving it all up to us, He's not involved. That is the wrong perspective. Because God's sovereignty is operative in the realm of our freedom of choice. You say, how can that be? I don't know. I can't understand it entirely myself. I'm not sure anyone can. But I do know that God is a sovereign God. The sovereign will of God, as Brother Sam would say in his book again, encompasses everything and includes what God desires and what He allows. So the sovereign will of God means that God is directing your life on a specific path, day by day, a specific means and not only achieving Christ-likeness in the end, but being Christ-like along the way and serving Him and living for Him. And from God's perspective, it's a mapped out, clear-cut path. From our perspective, we have freedom of will to choose what we're going to do. We can obey, we can disobey, we can go this way, we can go that way within the sphere of obedience and so on. And so it looks very much as though God has just taken hands off, but the Bible says God is always a sovereign God. So the sovereignty of God means that His sovereign will is about what He wants, what He wills, but it is also about His power and ability to bring it about. And that does not mean that He's got to tell us what He's doing in advance. So, how do we reconcile God's sovereign will to His expressed will? How do we understand? We've already noted that His expressed or revealed will is completely revealed in Scripture. But His sovereign will cannot be found in advance. Neither can it be missed in the end, because He's God. Now therein lies the comfort of knowing that God is a sovereign God. If you've crossed that bridge, if you're dedicated to Him, if you're a living sacrifice, if you're being spiritually renewed of mind on a daily basis, you're not going to miss God's will. God's not going to let you miss it. Now if you're disobedient, if you're rebellious, You can obviously step out of God's will. You can cross that outer boundary of God's expressed will. And there'll be some ramifications. There'll be some reaping of what you sow that comes back on you, even as a secure believer. But within that expressed will, you are making good decisions based on a renewed mind, based on your dedication. God is going to make sure by His sovereignty, that He keeps you where you want to be. So the end result is we have to learn to accept what He has done and what He is doing and be submissive to it, not say, well, I don't like what you're doing in my life, Lord, I want to do this over here. That would be a huge mistake. God's sovereign will, if I can give you some further information, as I've already said, is not revealed in advance. Now, I understand, and this question is probably going through your mind, what about those times when I just, you know, I've got a decision to make and I just feel like God's directing me here, or God's... We're going to get to that, okay? Give me a chance. We'll come back next week. We're going to go further in these boundaries, and we're going to look at more specifically at good decision making in those cases. But we're working from the outside in. We're working from the generalities to the specific. And for the most part, except God does something extraordinary or we somehow recognize His sovereign will, His direction is going to come through His expressed will. And His sovereign will is not going to be mapped out, specified to you as beforehand guidance. Now, here's the next thing we got to understand. God controls all the circumstances of your life and mine. Sometimes we look at life and we say, man, my life's a pits, you know. Everything's going wrong. Hey, if you are dedicated, Spirit-led, having a spiritually renewed mind, you can't be in the wrong place. But God can use adverse circumstances to increase your Christ-likeness. Because those manifold trials, James 1:2, leads to perseverance. Perseverance brings about endurance, you know, and ultimately ends in perfect, complete, mature, Christ-like character. And God is always working, first of all and foremost, on your character, not your comfort. He wants more that you be what you should be. He is far, far more concerned about the person you are than what you accomplish in life. And man, we all need to be reminded of that every day. Because there's not a single solitary one of us here that can't look at our life or situation or our circumstances or look back over our life and say, boy, I thought things would be better, or I thought I could do this, or I thought I could accomplish that. This is what I want. But God's sovereignty has brought you to where you are, and we need to learn to quit second guessing that. It's hard. I don't know. I can't tell you how hard that is. Well, I can tell you how hard it is. I just can't tell you how hard it is to not do it. That's the hard part. But God controls the circumstances of your life and mine. Let's look at a few quick scriptures. Let's begin at 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 9. 1 Corinthians 16, 9. Paul is writing to the Corinthian church, and he says this in 1 Corinthians 16, verse 9. He says, "For a great an effectual door has opened to me, and there are many adversaries." You notice that? God's door included opposition. God's door included adversity. But Paul says, hey, God's opened a door. You see, if your desire is right, if your dedication is spot on, if you're moving with God, if you've crossed that bridge, God's going to open doors on the one hand. He may close doors on the other hand. And by that process of opening and closing doors and opportunities, controlling the circumstances, He keeps you as a dedicated believer where you need to be. Let's look at Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 4 and verse 2. Colossians 4, 2. Paul says, "Continue earnestly in prayer, being vigilant in it with thanksgiving. Meanwhile, praying also for us," for Paul and his ministry team, "praying also for us that God would open to us a door for the word to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in chains." Well, he was in prison. This is a prison epistle. And he wants them to pray that God would open the door to that prison and let him have opportunity to move forward. But until God opened that door, he was where God wanted him. Let's go to the book of 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 18. Paul says, therefore, we wanted to come to you, even I, Paul, time and again, but Satan hindered us. Now, that doesn't mean Satan's more powerful than God. That just means God, a sovereign God. And he allowed Satan to close a door. Maybe the timing wasn't right. Maybe he needed Paul to do something else somewhere else. You see, sometimes we think, well, it's the devil that's disrupting our life. But God's a sovereign God, and he can use that to change our direction, readjust our position, and keep us in his perfect will. Let's go to the book of Revelation, chapter 3. Revelation chapter 3, and we're going to look at verse 8. The letter to the church at Philadelphia in Asia Minor. Verse 8. He says to the church, I know your works. See, I have set before you an open door, and no man can shut it. Wow. I wonder how many open doors sometimes we refuse to pass through as a church, as individuals, because we're a little bit more like Jonah than we would like to admit. You see, God has a way of dealing with rebellious servants. Hopefully it won't be being swallowed by a fish, in your case and mine, but God can deal with that as well. You see, life is, as a dedicated, spiritually minded person, is a lot like going down to Myrtle Beach and they got these bumper cars. They probably had some at the fair, didn't they? You had bumper cars at the fair. They're kind of passe, I guess. But you do know what I'm talking about, right? At least the older folks do. You know, you get in one of those bumper, you got a kind of a round little rink, and you get in one of those bumper cars, and you got some direction, and you got some speed, but there's 25 other cars in there moving around. And you may want to go that direction, and you're holding right on that line, and you're going to get there, and you're going to have some fun, but about halfway there, bam, someone hits you from the side, and you're going that direction. And you go, okay, well, I think I'll go this way. And you turn back this way, and bam, someone hits you, and you're going that direction again. And the first thing you know, bam, someone hits you right here, and you're going over there. That's life that's hitting you if you just back up and understand the illustration. It's the circumstances in life. But God controls the circumstances. And until we understand that, and learn to lean on Him and trust Him, we will always be at odds with where we're at and what we're doing and what we plan to do. Diane and I can go back to a personal illustration, went to the same high school together. The only reason we did was because the county line ran through her kitchen at home. And because of that, they got to choose which county to go to school. And she went to the other county. She went to Jackson County Schools up to 7th grade, 8th grade, somewhere in there. I think it was 7th grade. But the bus schedules made the kids getting home really late. She decided for that reason or whatever reason, maybe it was, maybe more to it than I remember, that she would now switch to Work County High School. If it hadn't been for that, I would have never known her. It's God's sovereignty at work. We didn't date in high school. I would have, if I had enough nerve, maybe. But I was in college. She was still a senior in high school. We did have one date. I thought it went real well. I wanted to see her again. So I wrote her a letter. She never responded. I thought, well, that's that. I only learned later that letter never arrived. She never got it. It's God's sovereignty. Because I was not spiritually minded at all at that point in my life. But 2 years later, God had done a work in my life. And I was headed in a different direction. I was headed out of the Methodist church to become an independent Baptist and go to, you know, I didn't realize all of that at the moment, but I knew I was leaving the Methodist Church, and I was I'd already talked to them. Doctrinally, there was problems and all the rest. So I knew I wasn't going to go to a Methodist seminary and be a Methodist pastor. It's about all I knew. But my parents, before they have since left the Methodist Church too, but they're in a good Bible-believing church, the Baptist church today. They were still going to the Methodist church, and the pastor had wanted me to go to this youth meeting, kind of a district thing in a neighboring town, and I didn't want to go. I already knew I wasn't headed in that direction, because my parents asked, and the preacher had asked, I said, okay, I can show up. My wife grew up in a little Methodist church in the country, and a similar thing had put her at the same meeting. She didn't want to be there either. She was going to college and attending a Baptist church at the time, but because it came from back home, so neither of us wanted to be there, but 2 years later, after my life had changed, what happened? But bam, God's sovereignty brought us back together. I just tell you that as an illustration. God is in control of your life and mine. I could give you a whole, don't have the time and don't have the intention to give you all the rest of the details, but there are many, and they're astounding how you can see God's will later on, not at the moment. But at the moment, life requires faith. You just gotta trust God. You gotta trust God that bumper car headed at you that you can't avoid is going to push you where you need to be. Just like it pushed us to the same spot on earth at the right time. Faith means, and God tells us in His Word, the just shall live by faith. That's His expressed will. So, when we want God to tell us everything in advance, we really have a desire that goes contrary to what the Scripture teaches. We need to trust Him. The just shall live by faith. Faith is like, I grew up in a little mountain town. We had a little river ran down there. So the little town was around the river. And incredibly, on so many mornings of the year, it'd be very foggy. So I learned very early on as I was driving, when it's really, really foggy and you can't see where you're going, you put your low beams on and you watch the line. That's sometimes all you can do to move slowly and get where you want to go. But that's how God has us living our life. We move through life on low beams, looking at what we can see. God's got a plan out there, a purpose out there, a broad scheme that we don't see, but we've got to trust Him today. Not a real strong suit for most of us. And what about our failures? God, being a sovereign God, He can cover our failures. Doesn't mean we should, you know, not care about what we decide. Jonah ended up where he was supposed to go, didn't he? He had a change of mind along the way. God kind of helped that along, you know, in the belly of the fish, you know, you circumstances like that really aid repentance. God can overcome our failures, our mistakes, and then ultimately, I think the battery's getting weak. Ultimately, God's sovereign will can only be seen in the rearview mirror. You're driving that foggy lane, that foggy road, low beams on, it's dark, all you can see is the line. But in the rearview mirror, somehow miraculously, the sun is shining, you've seen exactly where you've come from, and you look back and you say, God's great. Look what God's done. That's where we can kind of observe and see the outcome of His sovereign will. Now, I'm going to stop there. I don't even know how to end because this discussion's got to go on to next week. But I want you to take away from this today comfort, assurance. God's working in your life and God makes no mistake.